Wow. Okay. Well, it's going to be interesting doing this series because some of you guys see all that and you're like going, oh, this is going to be great. And some of you guys see that and you're like going, oh, I don't know how I feel about being in here for any of that. You know, those people. It's interesting. I had a book that I got just a couple of years ago that really some of the things I read in that were kind of this inspiration for doing this series. It's a book. It's kind of obscure. A lot of people haven't heard of it. It's called 50 Shades of it's 50 Shades of They. You guys probably thought I was going to talk about a color, but it's called 50 Shades of They. And this book, it was written by a pastor in Dallas. His name's Ed Young, 50 Shades of They. And in this book, it's all about insights that will bring your relationships to life. Now, one of the things that Ed talks about in this book is he talks about the relational nouns. The relational nouns. He says, life is all about the relational nouns. And what are the relational nouns? That they are the people, places, and things, right? And he says in this book, and it just makes so much sense, he says, because if you hang out with the wrong people, you'll end up going to the wrong places, and you'll end up doing the wrong things. And so life is, it's all about the relational nouns. And the series as a whole, we're going to kind of be looking at that and seeing that and seeing what do we do with that and how are we supposed to do something with that. And so we're going to be looking at several different things. Today, not so much is going to relate to this because we're going to be talking about needy people. But the next few weeks, what we're going to be looking at is absolutely going to connect and be very strongly connected because we're going to end up talking about critical people next week. And then the following week, we're going to talk about hypocritical people. And then we're going to finish this all up by talking about manipulative people. And those are those people that we're going to end up talking through as we look at this. Now, as we look at this idea this week with needy people, listen, we're all products of our experiences. That we're all products of our experiences, and we kind of begin to be shaped and formed into who we are because of all the different things, the various things that we have experienced. And the truth of the matter is, we're all needy people. That we're all needy. We all have different needs. That when it comes to our needs, we have emotional needs. We have physical needs. We have spiritual needs. We all have needs. But it also, it's not uncommon for us to run into people in life that seem to be overly needy with some things. And what is it that we're supposed to do there? And the truth is we're surrounded by needy people. That we're surrounded by them because who among us that doesn't want some recognition? Who among us doesn't crave respect? That we these are things that we need. We go, I need recognition. I need to be respected. Some of us have financial needs. Some of us just emotional. But these different needs that we have. And we're all, if we're honest, we're all those people at some time or another. And so maybe this is your first time of stepping into church or stepping back into church, and you're like going, oh, yeah, that's right. I remember why I left the church. Because all they do is they point the finger at people, they judge them, and they make it all about them and how bad they are. And then they like are going, oh, but not us. We're not like that. Listen, that's not what this series is about. This series is about us looking and finding this. It's a series about us being honest with ourselves and seeing how we have some of these different tendencies in us. And that we need to look at ourselves and what we need to do with ourselves, but also we need to figure out, hey, how do we best get along with other people? How do we best love other people? How is it that we can do life and then do it with the most rewarding relationships that are being offered to us? And so that's what it is that we're going to be doing. And where we're going to be looking. Because we all have a variety of relationships in our life. And we have relationships that over here, and it's a, hey, you complete me kind of relationships. But then we also have some relationships over here that are more like in you deplete me kind of relationships. You know, and there's a whole spectrum. And these are the relationships that we have. And for some of us, we're like, you know, I know who I deplete. And then some of us, we're like kind of blind. We don't even know who it is that we end up depleting. And so we need to be able to look at this holistically and see, what do we do with this? Because we're all those people at one time or another. And that when it comes to being needy, the needs are based on different things. There's some people, they're needy financially. And you know some of those people because they tend to reach out to you a lot. Those financially needy people. Maybe you're that person going, hey, I reach out a lot. That we have people that they have some physical needs, and their needs are physically based, and what it is that they need to just be able to be sustained. They need a roof over their head. They need to be able to eat, and they're going, I need these things. There are some people that their needs are emotionally based, and that's where they find themselves being more needy, is with emotions, and they need to feel security, and they need to be reminded that they're okay. There are some people that they have relational-based needs. That we have these needs, and there's a variety of different ones. I was thinking about this, and I was reminded of something that took place a few years ago. And a few years ago, we had this family that they had just started coming to Cross Point. They were a military family. And the wife in the family, she approached Cheryl, my wife, she approached her, and she said, hey, I need a friend. That she had discovered, her name was Lisa, and she had discovered that, you know what, we are people that whenever we relocate, and when you're in the military, you end up relocating a lot. I was a military brat, so I remember that. And so they're going, I need to be relationally connected. And so they would quickly, every time they relocate, look for a church home, get connected, and then she would start trying to find, hey, who is somebody that's willing to allow me to have a close friendship with them? And the reason that she was so real and transparent with this with Cheryl is because she had said, because if there's some people that they know and they find out I'm military, they're like going, oh, okay, you're not going to be around for long, and so why do I want to bother getting close with you, because then I'm just going to end up losing you. And so she's going, I just need to find somebody. And what made it so great is that Cheryl was at a place that she was going, you know, I really need a girlfriend right now too. And so here's somebody that says, hey, I'm willing to share with you what my need is, and I'm wondering, are you willing to meet my need? And she went to somebody that had that very same need and said, you know, I have that need too, and so this would be great. And so they did, and they became really good friends. And since then, they've traveled the world, as in literally the world, not just the States. And they just recently even just got together just a few weeks ago. And so it's important for us to know, hey, what are our needs? That we do need to be able to share them. We do need to be able to have a safe way to be able to share them and be able to find how can we have our needs met. You know, and when I think about needy people, especially when I think about overly needy people, I think there's some that they methodically avoid overly needy people. They're like going, I don't have time for you. I don't have energy for you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And so they do. They methodically avoid. They see somebody they think might, and they just kind of turn, I hope you don't see me. And they're just like, I don't want them to know I'm here. And they methodically do all that they can to avoid them. And then I think there's just the opposite. I think that there are those people that they have this merciful attraction to overly needy people. And like they see a needy person, and they go, and they do. And then they see another one, and it's, and they are. They just have this merciful attraction to these overly needy people. And here's the thing. We have to find this balance within our life. Because, see, it's not healthy for us to be the person that we always have this merciful attraction and we always just go into rescue mode anytime we see a person in need. And it's not healthy for us to any time we see a person in need that we're like ducking for cover and trying to slowly creep away. Neither one of those are healthy. And we need to find the balance. What is the balance in this? How is it that I can live in a healthy balance of helping some people in need and about going, you know what, it's really not my lane to be able to help you in your need and being able to find this balance. And that's what we have to do, that there are going to be plenty of opportunities. If you were to study, and many of you probably have, if you were to study the life and the ministry of Jesus, the one thing that you will see is there are plenty of times when he sees overly needy people and he goes and he meets them at their needs. There's times that he goes to them. There's times that they come to him and he allows. But there's also times that he pulls away from overly needy people. And he goes and he retreats away and even goes off by himself. There's even time his disciples are going, but we need you. And he pulls away and he retreats because he knows how important it is for him to have his alone time, his downtime, his time to be connected with his Heavenly Father so that he can come back and he can work in a very healthy way of helping meet the needs of others. And so if he had that balance, then that's something that we need to strive to have that balance, to get away and to recharge. You know, needy people, they're not horrible people. They're not terrible people. But they are people that they might require a little more TLC. They are people that might require a few more frequent fill-ups. But they're not terrible people. They're not horrible people. And so we need to give them whatever we can that is appropriate and whatever is right. You know, Jesus talked about those people. And when he talked about those people, it wasn't just something that he kind of whimsically said. It wasn't something that's just kind of like super obscure. In fact, when he said it, it was at a time that many people even say that was the most important talk that Jesus ever gave. It's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, as in mountain, is what it's referred to. It starts in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be there. We're going to look there and see the very beginning of this. It spans into the next two chapters, but we're just going to be looking at the first 10 verses. In Matthew chapter 5. So it starts out, one day he saw the crowds gathering and Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. So here are these people, and it's not just the 12, but he's got his 12 there and there's these other people that they're wanting to learn and they're wanting to hear from Jesus. There's a big crowd there, and he goes up on the mountainside and he just now begins to teach. And he starts this whole message off with this. He has eight God blesses statements is the way that the NLT, the New Living Translation, puts this. God blesses those, and I've added the word people. God blesses those people who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those people who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those people who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those people who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those people who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And God blesses those people whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those people who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those people who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. That Jesus made these eight God blesses those statements. And as you look at them in these God blesses statements, he directly addressed needy people. That when you look at verse 3 and he says, God blesses those people who are poor. He says, God blesses those people who mourn, who are grieving and are hurting emotionally. And then you skip down to verse 10 and it says, God blesses those people who are persecuted for doing right. And he talks about these people, these needy people. That over a third of these people that he addressed, he says, they're in the needy category and God blesses them. And then there's verse 7. And I think verse 7 is there because I think Jesus knows that we all need these vital signs. These vital signs that show us that we're receiving healthy doses of affection and attention. So in verse 7, he says, God blesses those people who are merciful. God blesses those people who look and see the needy and they go, hey, I'm going to help them. I'm going to do something for them. I'm going to intervene where I can and when I can. And so when we look at this and what Jesus had to say about our attitudes in life and how we should be living it out, he certainly is telling us, listen, there are needy people and there are merciful people that are going to be able to help the needy people. That the merciful people are going to be the ones that they're going to help with support. And so I want to talk about two types of support. Because there's two types of support that the merciful people offer. See, the first one is relief. It's the support of relief. That they go, hey, there's a need, it's an immediate need, and I can help it, I can meet it. I can do this thing, it's just temporary, but it's going to take care of it. And boom, we just jump in and we take care of it. You know, as a church, this is certainly something that we make a priority for us in what we do. That when I look back at 2017 and see what happened and how it is that we provided some relief, the way that we brought support that way. Between what we did with Hurricane Harvey and then what we did with our Christmas offering, where we gave a third of that to Convoy of Hope, which is a first responder ministry, where they go in and they just share, hey, here's some tangible goods that you're going to need because of whatever disaster just took place. And they use that as an on-ramp to be able to share the hope and the love of Jesus. Between those two things that we gave over 7,000 pounds of goods last year. Our church, if you give here, that's what you did. You gave to that. That's providing relief. That we have over 36 families that we helped provide some relief, some financial assistance to last year. Some of those were smaller amounts that we just empower our care ministry to be able to help some people immediately. And some of those came by coming and meeting and talking with a pastor and praying with a pastor and finding out what those needs are. And then we pray over that and then we figure out, okay, hopefully this is what God wants us to do because we're praying through it and trying to decide how can we help or should we help with that. That's relief. But you know, those aren't the only ways. The chances are that you're somebody that you might be driving down the road and you get to a stop sign or a stoplight and there's somebody there that's letting you know that, hey, I'm hungry. Anything will help. And you might have a care bag that you give them that's got some goodies in it. You might have some cash that you just reach in and you just grab. You might even just kind of drive around quickly and grab some fast food and swing back around and give them some food. And that's relief. That's that kind of support. And that is it. It's one of the types of support that merciful people will do when it comes to people in need. But there's also a second type of support, and that's restoration. And we're much better at people, as people, of doing relief than we are in doing restoration. Because see, relief work is quick. We might give a couple hours to something, but then we're done. We might even only give a couple of bucks to it, but then we're done. But restoration takes a lot more time, effort, and energy. It's this working alongside. It's a lengthier process because it's more about rehabilitation. It's about how do we get them back to a place where they're sustainable on their own, whether we're talking about their emotional needs, whether we're talking about their financial needs. But it takes more time. And that one's a lot more difficult for us. That one, we look at our schedules and we go, I really don't have time for that. So let me give you some relief. I'm sorry I can't give you any restoration, but let me give you some relief. And we really need to be about both. That we really need to be people that we're willing to offer some relief at times and that we're willing to offer some restoration at times. Because the restoration is what's going to equip them and help them to not be in that position again. And that's why that is another type of support, and it is a needed support. And the only way people are going to get their needs met is if we're willing to take a break from our agenda, from our schedules, and put that on pause to be able to help them with their need. And we've got to find the balance in all of this. See, everyone that I know is either in need or will be in need, which also means that everybody that you know is either in need or will be in need. And that means that even us, each of us individually, we are either in need or there will be a time when we will be in need. We're either there now or we will be there in the future. And we should all be willing to help needy people. And since we should all be willing to help, since we all should be willing to be one of those people that God blesses and being merciful, then we probably need to understand a little bit about how. How do we do that? How do we go about helping? So I want to share with you how to help overly needy people. Those people that are going, hey, my needs are greater than what I'm capable of meeting on my own right now. I really need some assistance and some support from other people. Some of them it might be in heavy doses that they need it. Some of them might be in mild doses. But it is, I'm in need of something that I can't produce, take care of, or fix on my own. And so one thing that we need to do is we need to give people what they need, not just what they want. And see, most needy people, they know how to ask for what they want, but they don't know how to ask for what they need. Most needy people, they might even reject somebody that's saying, hey, I'm going to give you what you need. And they might reject that because they've already got in touch with what they want. And anything that's different than what they want isn't considered helpful. But if we're going to help them, then the best way for us to help them is to give them what they need, not just what they want. You know, needy people, it seems like to my experience that most needy people, they always know a way to turn the conversation back around to themselves. That most needy people, that they end up spending about 18 minutes to tell you a 3-minute story. Because their circumstances are so, they got to tell you. And they ramble. The most needy people, they end up getting to a place where publicly they're willing to praise their efforts and who they are and what they do, but privately, they beat themselves up. And we need to help needy people by giving them what they need and not just giving them what they want. Jesus had a couple of disciples, after he had risen from the dead, they were presented with an opportunity to be able to help somebody in need. It's found in the book of Acts chapter 3. This is after Jesus is risen from the dead. Now the disciples are going out, and they're just now starting to spread the hope and the message of the risen Christ. And so in Acts chapter 3, it starts out, it says, Peter and John, who were both disciples, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. There was just one temple. There was only one meeting place that they were going to at this point. And so they went to that to go participate in this prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. And each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could beg from the people going into the temple. So there's some things there that we need to understand, we need to unpack. That what happened is, here's this guy, he's lame from birth. It's all he's ever known. And there's some merciful people in his life that are willing to pick him up and carry him and put him right outside this beautiful gate. And they put him right outside this gate because this is the main entrance where people are walking in to go to the temple. And guess where they believe they're going to find some of the most merciful people? The people that are going to worship God. So we're going to put you there. And he would take his cup or his dish, and he has it out there. He can't walk. He can't provide for himself. And so he has that out there for people to be able to give to his needs so that he can sustain his life. And people set him up for relief support. And that's what people would do. Anybody that was willing to help this needy person, they would offer him relief. Oh, here's a little bit. Hey, I'm willing to carry you and put you here so that you can get a little bit. And And that was the routine. And this is what he's known all of his life. Says verse 3, it says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. He just asked. You know, once needy people start asking for money, if money's what they need, it starts getting easier and easier for them to just keep asking for money. And I think here he is, he's looking at guys he doesn't even know, and he's just going, hey, can you help me out? And he's asking them for money. He's looking for relief. He's not looking for a restoration. He's just looking for relief. He's going, you know what? That's what I want. I just want some relief. I just want a way to be able to provide. And that's what he's looking for. And so that's what he asks for. Verse 4. Peter and John looked at him intently. And Peter said, look at us. I find this part so intriguing. Because I'm probably like you, that I've been around several people that are strangers to me, whether it's because I'm driving my car and it's right out there on the sidewalk, or whether it's because I've been in a third world country and I'm literally have seen beggars that are leaning up against a building, against a fence, and they've got their cup out. I have never gone up to any of them and said, look at me. I've just never done that. I've helped some. There's many that I haven't helped. But I've never said to any of them, look at me. But here, Peter and John, they are insisting, hey, look at us. Verse 5, the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. He's like, oh, okay, yeah, you guys are one of those kind of supporters. You know, those kind of supporters, they're not very good at supporting behind the scenes. They're not very good at going, hey, I just kind of want to secretly give and nobody needs to know what I did. Oh, you guys are one of the, okay, so you want to look me in the eye. You want me to look at you. You want to get credit for what you're doing. Okay, you want to feel even better. Okay, I'll play along. I'll look at you because I've got my cup and I'm needing you to give me some relief. And if that's what you're asking for, then okay, I'm willing. I'll look you in the eye. And he's expecting some money. Verse 6, but Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. I don't have any gold or silver for you, but I'll give you what I have. And what did he have? He didn't have a command. That's not what he had. That's not what he had to give him. What he had to give him was some of his faith. He says, I have faith. That because of who Jesus is and the power of the one who overcame death and sin, I have faith that you can walk again. And so I'm going to give you some of my faith because you don't have enough faith on your own. You are needy. You are spiritually needy. You have the need to have more faith than what you have, and you don't have it. So I'm going to give you some of mine. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Verse 7. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. See, Peter and John, they didn't give him what he wanted. See, what did he want? He wanted a handout. That's what he wanted. But what Peter and John gave him was a hand up. So he just wanted a hand out. But what he really needed was a hand up. And so they gave him what he needed. They gave him a hand up. And they didn't offer relief. They offered restoration. They didn't offer restoration that was their power to give, but they offered restoration that was the power of God's to give. They gave him a hand up. Verse 8, he jumped up, stood to his feet, began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. You know how you know if it's a miracle? Because here's a guy that he never exercised his muscles. He never even learned how to balance. And he was just given the ability to just get up and walk and jump. He was restored. He was in need and he was restored. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. And when they realized that he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. So that's one of the ways. The second way is don't rescue needy people from their circumstances. From their consequences. You can rescue them from their circumstances, but not from their consequences. See, those consequences are there. They're natural and they're logical. And there should be just enough pain with those consequences that they go, I think I need to change what I've been doing. I can't keep on keeping on the way that I've been keeping on. And if we rescue them from those consequences, then they don't ever feel the need to change. And we really need to help them with what they need and not what they want. That there's just some natural consequences. If you don't work, if you don't have a good work ethic, if you don't show up to work on time and you get fired, well, your consequence is, hey, you're going to have to go without for a little bit, and you're going to have to learn how to have a better work ethic. And if we rescue them from that, and we just kind of keep giving them little handouts, they're not going to change. That when there are people that they financially, they bite off more than they can chew, and they just begin to take this approach, hey, you know what, it's going to be really tight, But I really think that we can afford that. It's 18 months, no interest. And you know what? There's just enough room in the budget for us to be able to get that. We can begin to have it now and enjoy it now. And they end up overextending themselves because they don't leave any room for life to happen. And life always happens. And so when life happens, they look at it as an emergency for all of their different financial obligations because they're going, hey, we're going to lose this, and they are great at seeking, asking, begging for money from family and friends to be able to try to get what they need so that they don't have to lose anything because of how far they've leveraged themselves. And if we rescue them from that consequence of losing some of these things that they acquired that they couldn't afford, then they're going to keep on keeping on. We can't rescue them from that. You know, if your kids, they didn't get their schoolwork done, their project done, they didn't get studied up for that test to be able to do well on the test, and it's because they went to that concert that you helped pay for them to go to, and they're like going, oh, mom, dad, please, can I stay home? I'm too exhausted. I'm too tired. I'm not going to do well on the test. If I had to rush and try to finish this project now, it's just not going to be good. And so if you'll just let me stay home and just write a note, I promise, I will work all day on it. And I will be ready tomorrow. I'll be ready the next day for it. That's rescuing them from their consequences. You know, worse yet, when they do something wrong and they knew it was wrong and the rules were laid out, and you go to punish them. And so you punish them and you let them know what their week-long sentence is and how they're going to have to live out this sentence for a week. But then they've been on good behavior for those first 2 days. And because they've been on such good behavior, you end up going, you know what? I think we need to put them on parole. We need to give them early parole, at least probation, and give them a little bit of freedoms back. And it's rescuing them from their consequences. And when you do that, they just don't learn. They need to feel that pain long enough, an appropriate amount of pain, in order for them to begin to change their ways. Some people's greatest need is to live out their consequence. It's some people's greatest need. And when we rescue them from that, we are giving them what they want. We are not giving them what they need. That we cannot be so full of compassion and mercy that we offer people relief and they miss out on a consequence that would help change the behavior and lead to restoration. So be careful with the relief you offer when your relief might be preventing restoration. Because ultimately what people need is to be restored. You know, this morning, I don't know if where you're at, that you're kind of thinking more of you and how you're in touch with, you know, I'm that needy person right now. That my needs are so big and so strong, or whether it's a relational or emotional or financial, whatever that need is. Then this morning, I'm going to ask you, would you be willing to pray? Not just one prayer, but seek God prayerfully and say, God, will you provide? Will you provide for me? And to give him permission to provide for you in a miraculous way that doesn't involve anybody else. To give him permission to put another person in your path, that person might be the one that's going to help you with that need. Or to put some other people in your path to help with that. But seek God out and watch how God will meet your need. And when you start praying this prayer, it's a dangerous prayer. Because it's a prayer that's about you seeking what you need, not what you want. And it's about giving God permission to meet your need, not giving God permission to meet your want. If you're that person that you feel like, you know, I feel like there's needy people that cross my path constantly. Maybe you've even got one or two in mind that you're like going, man, I just keep ducking those people. I'm going to ask you, would you be willing to be that person? That you would pray and say, God, would you show me where and how you want me to be merciful? Where and how you want me to be merciful? God, will you show me where and how you want me to provide support? And what kind of support I should be providing? Relief or restoration? Would you be willing to pray that prayer? So that's a dangerous prayer too, because you might be going, well, I'm willing to throw a couple of bucks, and as long as it doesn't take too much time. But see, that prayer that says, I'm willing to be a restorer, that might take more than a couple of bucks, and it's going to take more than just a moment of your time. But also within that same prayer, I think it's important to be praying, God, would you help me to see when you're nudging me away and going, no, I'm not the person that's supposed to be providing that right now. Would you help me to see that? Because sometimes it might be that there's a consequence that they need to be living out. Sometimes it might be that God's going to put somebody else in their path that's not just going to offer relief but restoration, and the only thing you're going to be give is relief. So you need to be praying through that and saying, God, help me to have the kind of mercy you want me to have, and for me to give the support that you want me to give when, where, and to whom you want me to give it. That's the prayer that you need to be praying. Pray with me. God, you certainly know our hearts. You certainly know our lives and all that is going on. God, you know the ones in the room right now that they're in that camp that's on the more overly needy side in this stage of life right now. God, you know the ones in this room that you are looking to, and you are nudging them to be able to provide either relief or restoration. God, I pray that all of us in here, that we would get our lives in alignment with what you want us to do, and that we would seek you out, and we would seek needs more than wants when it comes to our own needs or when it comes to helping somebody else with theirs. God, give us your heart. But God, give us the strength and ability to step away and recharge when that's what you're calling us to do as well. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.